Amen. Well, what would Yosemite National Park be without Half Dome? That's kind of how I feel about ministry in Northern California without Dr. John Mincy. And 13 years ago, actually more than that, about 14 years ago, I was an intern with Kevin Schmidt up in Sonora. And Dr. Mincy approached Kevin about having me come down and just preach for Cornerstone on the weekends and maybe even consider coming down and replanting the ministry. It had fallen upon hard times. And Kevin, in his wisdom and discernment, said, not yet, he needs another year. And so the church grew even smaller during that year. And then the official vote for me to be the pastor was 10 voting members, 8 yes, 2 wait and see. In the minutes. And then, of course, those folks didn't wait and see very long. And the last Sunday of 97 and the first Sunday in 98, there were 5 people in the church other than my immediate family. And that was a difficult prospect to contemplate, just unfathomable. But the Lord puts those spiritual mentors into your life and to undergird you, to give you strength. And Dr. Mincy has been a generous giver of his time, his resources, his encouragement, his wisdom, and has just been a tremendous blessing to me personally, to my wife. We're very involved in his ministry, and it is an honor to have him come and share the Word of God with us. Thank you for being a servant of the Lord.
I'm not sure how to take that comment about Half Dome. Well, we'll put the best spin on it we can. And I've already had a lot of flack about a 17-point sermon, so we better get going here. We're talking about New Testament evangelism, the evangelism of the church in the New Testament, and of churches that claim to be New Testament churches. Jesus said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." I'm not much of a fisherman, but I do know there are lots of ways to fish. And there are lots of ways to fish for men. And we're going to talk about that. 17, by the way, is a perfect number for this presentation. I'd like to give you a little bit of Harold Campanism. 2, it's made up of 2, 8, and 7, right? 2 is the number for witnessing. Check it out. You know, Pannon's work on numerology, whatever. 8 is the number for the new birth or new beginnings. 7 is the number for spiritual completeness. So, which is the end result of evangelism. I mean, this is perfect. This is perfect. The number 17 in itself is a significant number. It is a prime number, that it is not divisible by any other number, and it is the 7th prime number. Okay. So it doesn't get much better than this. Actually, 7 is the number of spiritual perfection, and 10 is the number of ordinal perfection, so we're going to be perfect in the right order. So, we got to get going. Evangelism through prayer. Evangelism through prayer is your first point. There is an outline in your booklet, and there are some blanks to fill in. If you keep your hand moving, you might stay awake. And I'm glad that I'm preaching this before Dr. McAllister gets to his last page, because he's got lots of methods there, too. We should be praying for soul winners, for the harvest. If we're going to be involved in New Testament evangelism, and I've put most of the references there for you. You can turn there. Most of these you're familiar with. Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." All true evangelism comes out of and through prayer. I think we always have to keep that in mind. If it is not undergirded, if it doesn't come out of personal prayer, corporate prayer, it is not going to be true New Testament evangelism. An example of this is found in Acts 4:31. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. They prayed, they spoke, they were filled. The filling of the Spirit is almost always related to witnessing in the New Testament. So, evangelism through prayer. It's the first method. Secondly, evangelism by going. That's understood. And having gone, it's an assumption that's made in this Great Commission. Having gone, teach all nations. So, yes, we have to go. We can't expect people to come to us. So, in our methods, we have to have methods that will reach out, outreach methods to get out to where people are. We have lots of ways to go, more and more every day, it seems. We certainly have tracts, we have door-to-door, we have people at work, we have people across the street. We invite people to church, we send missionaries, we can send emails, we can do all kinds of things in this electronic age. And I'm anxious to see more and more that can be packaged and put on our church websites that can be used as outreach opportunities all over the world. And some of you guys that know all about that stuff, I'd sure like to see some more of that. Number three, evangelism by friendships. Now, I didn't say friendship evangelism. Don't quote me on that. Okay, just kidding. Evangelism by friendship. Nathanael said to him, "Can there be any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said unto him, "Come and see." John 1:40, one of the two which heard Jesus speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted to Christ. We're talking about personal invitation by friends, people we know. I think we're all familiar with the fact that a very high percentage of people come to Christ because they know somebody. They have come to the point where they trust that person. So yes, evangelism through people that we know, through contacts, through friendships that we form, wherever we may be able to do that. We have a young man teaching in our school right now by the name of Robbie Fithian. Robbie Fithian's family was unsaved. For the most part, they still are unsaved. But he was befriended in elementary school by one of our families, the Ron Haynes family, that is now retired and moved back to Ohio. But they had a son about the same age. They brought Robbie to Sunday school. He was saved, went to Bob Jones, is now teaching in our school. Because of a personal contact, a high percentage of people are won that way. That is a method that we must keep focusing on. Recently, Mike Kazanis, a member of our church, formerly from Hamilton Square, has witnessed over and over to his neighbors, befriended them, older couple. The man's run into health problems. He knew where to go for spiritual help. And because of a hospital visit after that, then an invitation was extended by that family for us to come and preach, and Pastor Oswin had an opportunity to preach to his whole family as he gathered his family in his home to hear the gospel. That's because of a friendship that a neighbor had worked on with this elderly couple. Yeah, we reach people through friends. Number four, evangelism in life situations. Things that happen. Things that come up. John 3:1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. And we're familiar with this. For us, we would not have known this was going to happen. Jesus, of course, knows lots more than we know. But there are things like this that happen to us. People come to us. Things happen. We meet people. Things happen to them. And we have to learn to deal with people where we meet them and as best we can according to their background, as we can assess the situation. This one was pretty direct. Nicodemus is coming to him and asking him some questions. That's great when that happens. But we often have opportunities that we miss. We're frustrated maybe because something happened. Why did this have to happen to me now? Well, it's because of the person standing beside you, if you just realize it. And realize God has put this person here at this time for you to talk to them. But we miss it many times because we're not tuned in to the situations that God allows to come into our lives. Several years ago, I had a phone call. My mother, my brother committed suicide. A lady I never met called. My brother committed suicide 2 years ago. Where is my brother now? I always pray when I get those kind of phone calls, and I simply said, well, you got to get to know God to know the answer to that question. Would you and your husband be interested in a Bible study? She said, yes. And they were both saved, and they were in our church for quite a while. A life situation that comes to us in a moment, and many times we miss them. Number five, evangelism through a missionary program. Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and under the uttermost part of the earth. The church in Antioch, Syria, and we have an Antioch, California, established by two preachers, got together with a boatload of Christians coming into San Francisco and decided, let's call this place Antioch. Well, that's not the one we're talking about. Antioch of Syria was a great missionary sending church. Okay? We really can't go very far and effectively reach people and disciple people. You know, once they get so far away, they're not going to be able to be involved in the ministry of our local church. So we have to plant churches in California, in the United States. Send missionaries to Japan or China, wherever else we can. So it's through a missionary program in a local church that we evangelize. And we understand we can't pawn off our evangelistic responsibility to missionaries. But nevertheless, that is part of our evangelism in fulfilling the Great Commission. And I challenge you to invest more and more and more of your money and challenge your people to, if you're a pastor, more and more of their money into giving to missions. It's the greatest investment they'll ever make. They might get upset with you a little bit by challenging them, but in heaven they won't. They'll be very happy that they did. The effect of a missions program on a local church can be very powerful. As missionaries come and visit your church, and just like we had Brother Hutchison last night presenting the ministry that God has called him to, our people were very greatly impacted by what's going on around the world. And it challenges them to be more involved in prayer and in giving and perhaps going themselves. Evangelism by the Word and Holy Spirit. Number six. Acts 4:31 again. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. 1 Thessalonians 1:5. Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, conviction. As you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. The gospel is a work of the Holy Spirit using the word. We have to understand that. And so, in our methodology, we have to understand it's the Word that has to get out. This is where the authority is. This is where God will speak even when we are not there, through the Word that has been given. And that Word comes alive only by the Holy Spirit. That's His job. And He will do His job if we will prayerfully give out the Word, call upon Him to work in lives. We're never alone when we are properly evangelizing. He's the one doing the work. If we are rejected, it is not we who is rejected. It is He. Christians go with much certainty and assurance in the truth of the gospel. And may God help us to go with conviction, resting in the fact that this is the true power of God that is working through our evangelism. Number 7, evangelism in home meetings. Acts 5:42, and daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 20, verse 20, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Now, I understand why they did it then, but I don't think that means just because we have a building like this that we don't do it anymore. Home meetings can still be very powerful tools of evangelism. My favorite way of evangelism is right here. Now, this book was used even when we started what was called Walnut Creek Baptist Church. Mr. Cheadle's name is in here. For some of you who know Mr. Cheadle. This is one of my favorite possessions. Got names of people on here that I have been through one by one, and many of those have been saved in the process. Those are in-home meetings. Now they've revised it. It's much the same, but it costs more money. And we got to get on Mr. Laycock down there, Bob Jones, to lower the price for struggling churches in California. But we're one of his best customers. And, you know, Leroy and Linda Gillen, trying to find something to help them, driving around trying to find a church one day, saw our sign, came to our church. We did one by one with them, with their teenage children. We've done it now with their daughter, Rhonda, who's in our church, and her children, her husband. If I live long enough, I might be able to come back and do it with her children. It's a great blessing to see what God can do. J.T. Mayer was in church at Pinole. His wife was a Catholic. Moved to Antioch. Put their kids in their school, but didn't want anything to do with this. Mrs. Mayer didn't with this Baptist church. But she was open to coming into her home and teaching the Bible to her and her husband. And she was saved through a in-home Bible study. And I think they came back and gave testimony and is rejoicing in your church. And, you know, we have seen more people saved this way than any other way. It's a 24-week, I'm not promoting this, I don't get any money for it or anything. It's 24 weeks. Personally, I would rather spend 24 hours with one person than 1 hour with 24 people. That's just my philosophy. Not that others won't work. We need to be reminded, however, that a home Bible study is not a church. Okay. If a home Bible study is in progress and there is no church, it will become a church if it's the right kind of a Bible study. But you can't go to a Bible study on Sundays and say, that's my church. That's not a New Testament church. In these days, we have people meeting all over the place that should be in a good local church, but they don't want the accountability or whatever else it may be. Their Bible study is their church. Two different things. A church can use Bible studies, but a Bible study is not a church. Number 8, evangelism through door-to-door. Remember what we read, daily in the temple and every house. Taught you publicly and from house to house. Note, in every house implies certainly some kind of a door-to-door ministry. Some would say that is only speaking of Bible studies in the home. I don't see how you can limit it to that. Door-to-door ministry has always been a ministry that God blesses. Whether we win anybody that way or not, it seems that when we're involved in reaching out to people, God brings people our way. I will always remember Ed and Judy McCullough on Rogers Street in Walnut Creek, California. They were the first fruits of California for me. Knocked on the door. Judy McCullough answers. We had a short talk and she said, I've been praying for somebody to come by and help me win my husband to the Lord. And Ed McCullough was saved. Dr. Kawashima, here in this church, I met him in front of his house one day, gave him a brochure about the church. He was a very kind and friendly Japanese man, very courteous, took it. 1 year later, he showed up in church. 1 year later. You know, we don't always see right away what God is going to do with our door-to-door contacts. Number 9, evangelism through the preaching or pulpit ministry. 1 Corinthians 1:21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching or the foolishness of the message preached. It was foolish to these Greeks. But through that message, to save them that believe. Preaching is a prime area of evangelism. Preach the word. Many unsaved people and saved people alike these days are hungry for somebody who will preach the word. We've had people come to our church often and say, we've been looking for a church that simply will preach the word. Now, there are lots of things that we do in preaching, but I think we must preach for decisions. Now, the invitation is not a big part of my preaching. Decisions should come all through the sermon. People must be faced with truth and challenged with the truth all through the sermon to the point that they are challenged to make decisions. I tell our people, you make a decision or several every time you come to church. You either say yes or no. It's not a matter of whether you've come down an aisle or not. You're faced with truth. And we must preach in such a way that people are faced and must make a decision as the Word of God is open to them. Through church services, Sunday school, convalescent homes, wherever we're ministering the truth. And there are lots of kinds of sermons. And you've heard some of these, I know. Cotton candy sermon, you know. Very sweet, full of air. When bitten into, nothing there. The stuffed olive sermon. Pleasantly fashioned. Pleasingly tart. Stuffed with intellect, but no heart. Oh, the Jell-O fruit salad sermon. Shaking, prancing, quivering with lots of action. But low-calorie teaching. And the leftover turkey sermon. Meat they suspect you've served before. But disguised just enough for one Sunday more. Now, I have about 40 books in my library on preaching, including 3 editions of Broadus's book on the preparation and delivery of sermons. The earliest one I have is 1926, first published in 1870. I say that because the definition of expository preaching has changed over the years. Historically, such as seen in his 1926 edition. The definition would include any style of sermon that arises from the exposition of the Word. Okay? Any style of sermon that arises from the exposition of the Word, which would include textual, topical, and some others. Today, it is limited more and more to expositing a single passage of Scripture. If topical and textual preaching are done well, it may be, in some cases, more expositional than someone expositing a single passage. I've heard a lot of expository preaching where people have simply said what they want to say. They're going through verses, but they're not expositing what Paul has to say. They're imposing on that passage of Scripture what they want to say. The key is that my message arises from the text, exegesis. And not that my message and my thoughts are superimposed on the text or eisegesis. I'm reading into what is there. Actually, a good exegetical, topical sermon is much harder to prepare than an exposition of one passage of Scripture. I believe that a biblical, topical message should seek to exegete all of the passages or most of the passages of the scripture that are on that topic, and then preach what the Bible emphasizes on that topic. Not what I want to emphasize, or I think that so-and-so needs in the congregation, but what does the Bible emphasize on that topic? Now, you tell me that doesn't take a lot of work. Now, I know there's topical preaching that does not take that approach. I'm very much aware of that. My concern today is that we are setting ourselves up to say there's only one kind of preaching that is really the right kind, taking a passage of Scripture and explaining that passage of Scripture. I think that's wrong. Good topical or textual preaching is hard work, but it's very rewarding. I've done this with such things as the church, the doctrine of the church, worship, love, the Christian life, separation, war, prayer, blessing, blood, fathers, mothers, sins, repentance, weariness, evangelism. This message today is a boiling down of 6 or 8 messages on the New Testament teaching on evangelism. So it's a great and rewarding thing. By the way, I'm not trying either to really promote topical preaching. Since December of 2002, particularly on Sunday mornings, I've been preaching through Paul's epistles. And my goal to do that before I pass on. I'm on 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm getting there. But I think sometimes we denigrate topical preaching to the point that some think that it cannot be good biblical preaching. And that's a great mistake. Number 10. Evangelism through special outreach gatherings. Through special outreach gatherings. Lost my page here. Acts 10:32. Send therefore to Joppa. You're familiar with this. Call Simon. Cornelius is here waiting for you, Simon. Got a gathering. Come and preach to them. And Peter opened his mouth and he preached. Ephesians 4:11. He gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists. We heard about that already today. And some pastors and teachers. I mentioned already an opportunity very much like Cornelius's that Pastor O had recently. Pastor Ostwin. We call him Pastor O. Preaching to a household waiting to hear the gospel. And I think we can make a bridge here. I don't think it's too much eisegesis here to say, you know, what's the difference between that and an evangelistic meeting in our church? There are some people who say, no, we don't want to have any evangelistic meetings anymore for whatever reason it may be. To gather people for the specific purpose, inviting them to come and hear an evangelist, that's a biblical thing to do. We're here, we're waiting, we want to hear what the evangelist has to say. We're trying to get all of our friends who are unsaved. God has raised up special people with special gifts. Many churches today do, I think, neglect the office of the evangelist. I would just encourage you, don't let a poor experience with an evangelist, and that happens sometimes, but don't let that get you off the track to where you neglect the office and the gift of the evangelist. It's my opinion that evangelists have personalities, which we all know very well, and churches have personalities. And you got to find an evangelist that fits the personality of your church so that the work can be done effectively. But you'll find plenty of them if you'll pray and ask God. And ask God to greatly use them in the evangelistic outreach meetings in your church. Number 11. Evangelism through reasoned discussion. Convincing speech. Acts 17:2. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Verse 17 of that same chapter. Therefore disputed he in the synagogues with the Jews, and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Chapter 18, verse 4. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. I don't think Paul was trying to win an argument. I think Paul had the heart of an evangelist. He wanted to see them saved. He's using a legitimate means of evangelism. He reasoned with religious and non-religious alike. Jews who had a background. Others who had no background. Some have a background, others have very little. The word that's used here means to debate. The place where it talks about the market. He was in the market daily. It was a place for debating. It was a place for trials. It was a place for other public purposes. That's where he met. And he discussed and he tried to show people that Jesus Christ is the Christ. Yeah, well, I don't think there's anything wrong with using some apologetics at times to be able to stir up people and show them there are good reasons to believe that the Bible is true and that Jesus Christ is who he said he is. Number 12. Evangelism through your special niche. N-I-C-H-E. Acts 19:9. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. In other words, and I might be stretching this just a tad, but maybe not. My point is, he found a way. He was kicked out of this place. He couldn't do that. He found a way to get the message out. I don't know what that school was like. I don't know what they taught there. But he found a way to say, hey, come here. You're invited to come here. There may be a lot of applications we could do to that. I think we need to do whatever is right to see people saved. That's what Paul said, right? Too weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. I don't think he meant that I will sin in the process. He said, I will do anything that is right to try to win people to Christ. Our Christian school, which the Christian school ministry many would not touch with a 10-foot pole, our Christian school ministry probably has been the greatest hook in the water to see evangelism take place. That wasn't why we started the school. We had no schools around that we could put our kids in. We had to start it. But we invited people who wanted the same thing for their children to come to our school, particularly in the lower levels. And we keep on a spirit of evangelism, get to know these people. They get to know us. They begin hearing their kids talk about all these things they hear in chapel. And we approach them, wouldn't you like to know more about what your kids are learning in this school? And we've seen people over and over and over saved, and many in our church, if we were to say, how many of you were reached through the school, they would stand up and say, I was. I still remember the night Pastor Osterman was doing a one-by-one Bible study in Mike Gomez's home. I got a call about 10:30 night. Pastor, I've trusted Christ as my Savior. Isn't that great? It doesn't get much better than that. Lots of those. We have a soccer ball ministry, baseball ministry. I remember Jonathan Edwards, missionary in Utah. He was an EMT for a while. He used to say, when you scrape people's kids up off the highway, they'll listen to you. Lots of ways to reach out to people. Dispensational Bible studies. And in the electronic world, again, you know, John over there, he's an electronics guy. Let's work on it, right? Let's get the gospel out and show us how to do it. We have no excuse to hold back in getting out the message these days. Just find out what works for you. That's your niche. Find out what really works and fits your personality, your church, and work it. Number 13. Evangelism by compassion and pleading. Mark 6:34, when Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were a sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. 2 Corinthians 5:20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God does beseech you by us, we pray you. We beg you. In Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. We're his ambassadors. We don't take the rejection personally. We are to implore people. We are to beg them. We are to urge them to be saved. You want a good example of that? You read the biography of William Burns, the Scottish evangelist of the mid-1800s. He He pled sometimes for an hour, Scottish Presbyterian, pleading that people would be saved. Yes, plead that people would be saved with compassion. Number 14, evangelism through careful preparation. Ephesians 6:15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? I think we're talking about somebody here that's called to preach and is prepared to preach and is able to do the preaching job. We should always be ready to give an answer of the hope that lies within us. I think feet in that passage refers to a willingness to go, having a firm foundation, the soldier having his boots on, and standing firm and ready to go forward with the gospel. We should be ready to, and be prepared to give a message of peace to people. Pastor O has a workshop on evangelism explosion. That's one way. There are lots of ways. Get prepared. Prepare our people. But let's not take this as an excuse, and I don't think most of us would, but sometimes people hear that and they say, well, I just don't know enough to witness. Well, if you're saved, you know enough. You can tell people how you were saved. And the more you do it, the more you know, and we can continue to study and learn. But we have to be prepared and be ready to go. Number 15, evangelism through prayer-driven boldness. Prayer-driven boldness. Ephesians 6:19, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. I don't picture the Apostle Paul as somebody that lacked boldness. Do you? I mean, I picture him as raring to go. But maybe it was because he kept asking for prayer. You know, if we really ask people to pray for us, we might be different and have a personality that goes far beyond what we think he can. He prayed for boldness. Some will not understand why we witness and why we want to be able to witness with boldness. The Jews certainly did not understand why Paul was doing what he was doing. But he had a desire to get that message out, to pray for open doors, pray for wisdom to know what to do in every situation. So this is prayer, yes, but it's now we're talking about prayer for a boldness to say what we ought to say when we ought to say it. Some of us are not the kind of evangelist that can knock on somebody's door, jump on top of them, knock them down on the floor, and tell them you're going to hear the gospel before I let you up, you know. Now, I don't know how true it is, but that's a Phil Schuler story, you know. Well, he's a character of a different order. And he's probably getting straightened out by now. He's in heaven with the Lord, right? So anyway, evangelism with boldness. Number 16, evangelism through training. Now, this kind of overlaps one other point, but it's a little different. 2 Timothy 2:2, a very familiar verse. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Four generations represented in that verse. That's the way it should be. Teaching others, discipling them, training them, disciplining them to be good Christians and disciplers. Expect disciples to disciple others. Whether it be through EE, one by one, or whatever else program you may use. We've heard some others mentioned here today. Mathematically, it's simply true that if every Christian won a soul every year, and those won a soul every year, the world would be won in 33 years. More than 8 billion people would be won if every Christian won one soul every year. That's an astounding thing. The problem is, very high percentage, 90-95% of Christians never win a soul. That's the problem. And number 17, we're there. And I think I'm finishing even early, maybe, the time I was given. evangelism? By inviting people to trust Christ. Inviting people to trust Christ. Revelation 22:17, the last invitation of the Bible. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Sometimes we miss opportunities to see a person saved simply because we won't ask them, will you receive Christ? Will you pray right now with all your heart to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? We present the gospel, but we never invite them to trust Christ. Is it biblical to do that? Well, the Bible says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But as many as received Him, you have to receive Him. You have to make a definite communication with God, asking Him to save you. We have to urge people to do that. Give them that opportunity. So, may the Lord help us to see that there are lots of ways to evangelize. These and many more. May God use this to stir us up, maybe to do some things we haven't been doing. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your rich Word. We thank You for the authority that it gives us in all that we do, particularly in the area of evangelism. We pray now that You might use Your Word by Your Spirit to change us, to be better evangelists for You. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, let's go ahead to some of those workshops where we can learn how to evangelize, get the gospel out in different ways. I do want to let you know that Pastor Knopf will be doing workshop A and B, but not C. Please don't put the public school workshop to the last. You need to get it into the first two rotations if you're going to do that. And so right now, all four workshops will run congruently, all at the same time. And so please go ahead and choose your room. And if you get packed out of a room, the auditorium is the biggest room. Use it as the overflow. So you see the room assignments up there on the projector. So let's go ahead and head into the workshops. I'm sorry, what's that? Can I read those off for those of you in the back? All right. Room number 7, which is this room right behind this window, big picture window here in the front, is Evangelism Explosion, Sharing Your Faith by Pastor Jim Osterwin. Room number 5, which is the middle door right here, is GROW, stands for God Rewards Our Work, Pastor Brent Snow. In the sanctuary is the 1040 Missions window by missionary John Hutchinson. And then room number 4 is the public Reaching Public School Youth by Pastor Tim Knopf. Thank you.
Thank you.